Everyone, we'll go ahead and get started. Thank you for coming to this class on preaching on a fill-in basis. A lot of you I know, and I appreciate you coming and showing your support, and the others I've got to meet and visit with a little bit this morning, and so I appreciate you being here. And so what this is on preaching occasionally, preaching on a fill-in basis, and I saw a sign on the side of a building when I was coming through Marina Del Rey between LAX and Malibu. And what the sign said, it was a quote that they attributed to Abraham Lincoln. And Abraham Lincoln said something along the lines of, "Most people are as happy as they make up their minds to be," is what the side of this building says. And when I think about the fill-in Sunday, the Sunday where some of us who don't normally preach have an opportunity to preach, I think about the way that a lot of people look at that Sunday, and sometimes people look at it as a throwaway Sunday. Sometimes people look at it as, "I'm just going to sleep in because the main preacher is not going to be there." And I think people kind of make up their minds about what that Sunday is going to be. But then I think about it from the fill-in preacher's perspective and how that person doing the preaching can also make up their minds about what it's going to be. And I believe that if we decide ahead of time, you know, preaching, whether it's in a formal church setting, in a class setting, in a, a home, a nursing home, in a prison, if we make up our minds ahead of time about the quality and the quality of preparation that we're going to put into that, we can make it and do the best that we can do, then it can be an effective Sunday for everybody from the preacher's. So I think the preacher's perspective matters. Just as Lincoln was saying about our lives. And I thought about that because Alan here is our worship minister at Overland Park, and I'm going to share a little bit of confession to start things off today. He and I used to go monthly and sometimes twice monthly to a nursing home less than a mile from our church building, and he would lead singing and lead prayer, and I would usually share the message. I didn't put a lot of time into preparing for those messages, and that's not good, because I made up in my mind that, you know, this message I'm going to go over there to do on a Thursday afternoon, I had other, you know, ministry tasks and just didn't have the time to prepare. And so sometimes Al and I would talk about it on the drive over, which we could have walked, and there still wouldn't have been enough time to adequately prepare for this group of people who is coming to a very meaningful experience for them, this chapel for them. And I got by, you know, and there was messages I preached before at church and kind of did a version of, a simplified version of that. But sometimes we can take that approach to the fill-in Sunday or the fill-in weekend service when the main preacher's not there. But if I believe that if we prepare for that time, our opportunity to preach, no matter what the setting is, no matter what people's expectations are, that they can, the sermon can be compelling and it can be rich for people who are listening. And so we're going to get into this question of why preach. And for you, I'd like to think about your personal reason, and not a textbook reason, but for you personally, why preach? There's several reasons not to preach. Jerry Seinfeld and his stand-up routine that he did to retire all of his material, he said, called it "I'm Telling You for the Last Time." One time he said that he had read a study that mentioned that the number one fear of people who took this study was speaking in public. On this particular study, number two was death. And so his point was, he said, "So you're telling me that if you have to be at a funeral, you would prefer to be in the casket over doing the eulogy." And, you know, so there's a lot of reasons why people may not want to preach. For me, the answer of why preach comes down to, when I was a teenager, I had a rough time in my early teens. Got into drug abuse, was trying to find my identity, had very low self-esteem. Eventually, the impact of the people of the church community around me helped me see a different life that I wanted to live. And the example that my parents had set helped me see a different life that I wanted to live. And so I got out of that, And years later, when I was about 18 years old, the preaching minister at our church asked me to share a written version of my story. And it wasn't just my story. It had a little bit of a faith component about how I live now and how Jesus has impacted my life. And from a very young age of 18 years old, I realized then that articulating my faith or something about the faith in Jesus Christ in a way that other people could understand was very meaningful to my own Christian walk. And I'm looking back at Dan Knight back here, who talks about and writes about grace gifts and how when we use the gifts that God has given us in life, it helps us grow closer to Jesus, especially if those gifts are serving other people in Jesus' name. And so for me, that's a reason I've always kind of held on to this interest in preaching. And so I'd like for you to think about, just for a few seconds in silence, this, we're not going to talk about this, but why for you? Why preach? Whether it's every Sunday or, you know, 12 times a year, why preach? Think about that. Now I'd like to share this well-known passage from Isaiah. I'm going to read it twice. It says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance for our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor." I'd like to read that one more time. Thinking about this question still of why preach. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor." And what I love about this passage is that we can see, as I've noted there, it mentions purpose and occasion. And for those of us who preach on a fill-in basis or proclaim messages on a fill-in basis, not regularly, no matter if it's a church setting or somewhere else, we think about the purpose and occasion. And since we're not preaching, you know, 48 times a year, we are kind of coming in with a fresh perspective. And when we are called to preach, to share a message, to share a word, there is a reason. And what I like to compare it to is relief pitchers in baseball. And, you know, the relief pitchers in baseball have a unique perspective because they weren't the starting pitcher, and so they're coming into a game in a specific situation. Now, this is Kauffman Stadium, where the Kansas City Royals play in my hometown of Kansas City. And the relief pitchers at this stadium warm up and sit right out here. One team is right out here, and the other team is over here. until it's time for them to come in, if they do even come in the game, because, you know, a lot of relief pitchers don't know whether or not they're going to play in this particular game each day or each night. One time, I was at this stadium, and I was sitting up in this section just by myself watching a game one spring, and it was the White Sox and the Royals, and things got rather chippy in the game, and not everyone gets to see this, but I was there for a bench clearing, which I know as a Christian I shouldn't be excited about, but I found it very exciting, and you know, it really had my attention. And so, but, you know, one of the pitchers from one of the teams intentionally hit one of the batters with the ball, and that was the first bench clearing, and they came out, and everybody was fighting. You know, some players were trying to break up the fight, some players were throwing punches. In this particular game that I was at, it's well documented, the manager of the Royals, Ned Yost, actually threw a punch at someone. I don't know if it landed, but he actually threw a punch at somebody. And so the managers are usually former players, and you know, they remember, they're right in there in the battle with everybody. But why I bring that up is, I mentioned the relief pitchers at this stadium are way out here in the outfield, left field and right field. When a bench clearing happens, there's a police officer, a Kansas City, Missouri police officer, who is guarding the bullpen. And what he does is he opens the gate for the relief pitchers to run and join the other fighting players. Now, everybody from the main benches rushed out there. Like, they were already a part of it. You know, they were getting into it. These relief pitchers, I have never seen a more half-hearted effort to get somewhere. Because when they are called to the mound, they'll sprint. You know, so I know they can run fast. But the officer would open the door, here come these guys. They would get to about here, and then they would start walking back. And then the second bench clearing happened, and I watched them again for this reason. So I guess they know they're not going to get there, but they can't say, I just stayed in the bullpen. You know, they have to make some type of effort. Anyway, I compare this purpose and occasion with relief pitchers coming into the game for our occasional preachers. And here's some comparisons. When a relief pitcher enters a game, there's a specific situation the pitcher is walking into. Same with us as preaching. You know, we have this advantage of being able to have this perspective on the preaching, the church, the life of the church, what is going on. We have been in the pew. We have been observing. We've been listening to the other messages that the main preacher is delivering every Sunday. And so we have this perspective, you know, what does the church need right now? If we're in a series, what unique thing can I read out of the text that might be a blessing for the congregation to hear that the main preacher hasn't quite taken this angle yet, or maybe complement something he or she said by adding this perspective to it. The relief pitcher brings unique perspective because they've been observer in the game until this point, like we just talked about. Here's another one. There are multiple pitchers in the bullpen, and the manager selected this pitcher for a specific reason. It could be the game situation, the pitcher's rest time. It's a left-handed batter up next, or a right-handed batter, and this pitcher pitches well against them. And so I want to say that when you are called to preach, when you are called to share a message, no matter what the setting, there's a specific reason someone is asking you. And like we were talking about earlier with the Abraham Lincoln quote, if we decide ahead of time that we're going to make the most of that opportunity, then it can be a really good thing for the people who are listening. Relief pitchers, they're not starting pitchers, but they're very good situational pitchers. And when we are called to preach, even though we don't preach 48 times a year, we need to remember there's a reason why I'm being called to share a message of this particular thing. And don't be shy about believing that God has gifted you. Just like Isaiah said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me.
That's right.
Be proud to believe that. Be proud to believe that God has called you to this message for a reason, because of your giftedness. And last, in the same way that many pitchers are gifted to pitch in specific situations, many people are gifted to preach and preach well on a fill-in or occasional basis. Usually, well, I think I was telling Cole, when I preach on a Sunday, when I go home, I don't think to myself, man, I sure do wish I could start preparing for next Sunday's sermon tomorrow. I've done it, but I enjoy having the advantage of there being a 4 to 6 month block before my next sermon. And because I already will kind of, if you're in this position already, you usually know what's coming along and you could be thinking about your message, even if it's months away. And so thinking about some people who have been gifted to preach and preach well on a fill-in or occasional basis, C.S. Lewis. You know, he was not the regular preacher at a church, but he did preach sermons, and some of them later became books, or articles. People would format them into articles, you know. And Mere Christianity was something that he read originally on the radio. And so C.S. Lewis was an occasional preacher, but not a 48 times a year preacher. James Garfield, the 20th president of the United States. Now, there was one point in his life where he actually was preaching every Sunday. And I don't know if he was working for the church on a full-time basis, but he was preaching every Sunday at a church. But even after he got out of that and was later an elder in the Disciples of Christ tradition, he preached occasionally. And I heard that when he was nominated to be the president of the United States, he wrote a letter resigning as an elder, and in it said, "I am leaving the most important office in the world to become the President of the United States." Kind of an interesting quote from President Garfield. Another President of the United States, Jimmy Carter, you know, still teaches class in the church in Atlanta and Atlanta area and preaches occasionally. And so we're in good company, us occasional preachers. So something to think about there. So let's get some participation going. What are some tangible advantages of the fill-in Sunday for the church family? So we've talked a little bit already about some advantages that the preacher has when preparing, but thinking about it from the congregation's perspective, what are some advantages about the fill-in Sunday?
Nice change of pace.
Yeah, change of pace, absolutely. Mm-hmm. Let's look at this first one, a different voice and style. You know, one thing is that no matter how much I preach, and no matter how talented I become, and I hone my craft, and I learn how to craft a sermon better, there are going to be people in my church, even if they like me, they just don't connect with my preaching style. And also, a lot of times that's the case with the main preacher, is people like that person, but for whatever reason, they just don't connect with the preaching style. And sometimes it's the occasional preacher who they really kind of connect with. And it would be the same, it's not about the people, it'd be the same vice versa. If I were in that role and that person, the main preaching minister, were on the fill-in role, but it is a nice change of pace. It gets people's attention. What else?
Fresh perspective.
Fresh perspective. Absolutely. Absolutely. So, bringing something new to the text. What else?
For a lot of people, it's exposure to who is that? I've heard his name, I've seen it in the bulletin.
Yeah.
But who is that?
Yeah, get to know somebody else from the church leadership. A chance to kind of hear them speak and get to know their heart a little bit, definitely. A few more things. Gives the preaching minister a rest. Which, you know, you're preaching you used to be an occasional preacher, and you're preaching, you know, most Sundays now, so I'm sure you appreciate a Sunday off every once in a while.
I wish I could get one.
Yeah. gives the preaching minister a chance to hear and support others who preach. So if it's a situation where the preaching minister is still in town, then they get to hear someone else attend their own church. And get to hear someone else. Alan is attending our church this Sunday, but is not leading worship, but he is on the worship team. But he's going to have a slightly different perspective this Sunday than he usually gets. And the preaching minister supporting others who preach. I think of Paul in Philippians chapter 2, because in the later part of Philippians chapter 2, where he's talking about he's in prison, but he's sending back Timothy and Epaphroditus. This is one of my favorite sections of Scripture. And he builds up Timothy and Epaphroditus because the Philippian church knows them, but now they're going to take a larger leadership role now that Paul is absent and can't be with them. And so he builds up these two guys. And I love Paul's attitude because he has every reason to be bitter. But what he's concerned about is this leadership void in Philippi. And so he takes a lot of time in Philippians chapter 2 to talk about these two young people who are going to have larger leadership roles and most likely, definitely, be preaching. So it also shows teamwork amongst leadership. And that kind of goes back to the Paul in Philippians chapter 2 thing. When the main preacher is showing verbal support for whoever is going to be filling preaching or, you know, says, hey, I listened to the sermon from last week, you know, I was gone, but, you know, mentions a couple points from the sermon. People like to see the teamwork that goes on amongst the leadership of the church. It helps the church avoid any type of Messiah complex. I think this is very important. You know, there's a lot of churches who, if something terrible happened to the preaching minister, or, you know, the preaching minister left in a hurry, you know, we have to question, you know, what would become of that church? And getting several different voices in there on a regular basis helps the church avoid developing any type of too much dependency or everything about our church is about this one person, putting this person on a pedestal, because we all have these gifts. And so preaching, you know, rotating preachers every once in a while helps the church avoid any type of Messiah complex. Okay, what about this? Potential hazards for the fill-in preacher?
Comparison. People will say, even if they don't like the preacher as much as the regular guy, they'll say it. If they like him more, they'll say it, and that could be a hazard with the regular preacher.
So several different types of comparison that could go on. And the two you mentioned, either comparing him or her to the main preacher in a favorable way or a non-favorable way, and also the fill-in preacher comparing his or herself to the main preacher, either way could be a potential hazard for the fill-in preacher. What else?
Like you said at the very beginning of the class, taking it a little casually because you don't feel like it really matters.
Yeah, and that comes down to not using advantage of our extra preparation time. You know, so let's look at these comparison. Dan, you mentioned that's the first one. The first two points here, we kind of talked about those. Back to that first bullet point. The worst sermon, the worst message I have ever delivered was at a retreat for teenagers. And the whole time in preparation, I was trying to compare myself to a preacher who I admire and still admire to this day. And I was trying to capture his voice. Mm-hmm. And I had not learned in my life how to find my own voice for preaching. And I was never comfortable in a preaching role until I learned to find my own voice. Now, people are going to influence us, you know, of course, and that's wonderful, and influence our style and everything, but until we can find our own voice, we're not going to be comfortable up there. Skipping down, not using advantage of extra preparation time. We're going to spend a good bit of time talking about that for the rest of the class. Low expectations, and this could be good or bad. You know, people have low expectations, and it ends up being a well-prepared sermon. That's a good thing. And then we've already talked about other hazards. All right. So I've looked up some thoughts on Twitter that people have mentioned when it comes to the fill-in preacher Sunday. I searched some keywords. You know, what are people on Twitter saying? How many of you have ever watched Jimmy Kimmel? The late night show, Jimmy Kimmel. Have you ever seen a segment called Mean Tweets? Mean Tweets. And so what they do is they have celebrities come on the show and actually read mean tweets about themselves. And I wanted to share a few, but it was actually, once I got to doing it, it was really hard to find the clean ones. Because there's like three in all the segments, because people say some really mean things about people. But here's one example of a celebrity reading a mean tweet. It's Adam Sandler, and this person, Scott, on Twitter says, if an alien landed here and demanded a famous person to eat, I'd drive straight to Adam Sandler's house with a net. And so these celebrities come on and read these mean tweets about themselves. And so here's some things that people have said about the fill-in preacher. This one is about sermon length. This sermon is way too long, she says. The Baptists are beating us to lunch today. Maybe they'll be done by the time we get out of here. Hashtag guest preacher. When I was younger, and I've been preaching occasionally for about 11 years now. That's my niece calling me, probably. I've been preaching for about 11 years now on a fill-in basis. My sermons used to be around 38 minutes long because I always had the thought that a good sermon was a long sermon. And I would go the day before and just add illustration and keep dumping them in there and just, you know, find as much stuff. Now, what I spend my time doing is trying to figure out what illustrations are not absolutely necessary. What is distracting from the main point of my sermon, and what can I take out of this? And so Randy Harris once said, why preach one 40-minute sermon when you could preach two 20-minute sermons? And that was his thought on that. So this person, about boring. How come every guest preacher is boring? Hashtag church problems. This must be like a 3-in-1 message, this person says. Maybe it'll come full circle at the end, hashtag guest preacher. Sometimes we don't keep people's attention. This guest preacher has bored me to sleep. This guy says he's undecided. The guest preacher we had this morning is either kind of interesting or really boring. I'll have to go back and listen. I think he means online to him this week to decide. This one has got my attention. Church attendance. I know it's bad, she says, but I was excited to see my dad wearing a t-shirt, which means we aren't going to church. There's a guest preacher today. Now, I emailed a handful of preachers in preparation for this class and asked about the hit on church attendance when there's a guest preacher. And one of them, what I found is that a lot of churches with well-known, well-loved preachers do not announce when they're going to be out of town. People just show up and it's a different preacher. One church that has a well-known and well-loved preacher who they do let people know, they see about a 20% attendance hit on the day when the main preacher's not going to be there. You know, people aren't bringing their friends. People are wearing their t-shirt and staying home. And so it does kind of affect attendance sometimes to the point where a lot of churches don't announce it. This person is talking about the theology of the fill-in preacher. This guest preacher told a story of a kid asking why bad things happened to him. It came down to if he did his quiet times enough. And so someone had a guest preacher that shared some theology that was rather disturbing about, you know, God and whether or not punishing us for doing quiet time. And so so sometimes, you know, the theology of someone can bother people here. So we're going to get in now to preparation strategies and advantages of the fill-in preacher. The first one here, we've already talked a lot about perspective and going back to the relief pitchers. You know, this perspective we have can give us a huge advantage, and also having something to say. When I preach at my church that I attend in Overland Park, where I work at, I have always had the advantage of never having to search through the text for something to speak to me to preach about. Because my sermons are so few and far between, I've always had the advantage of either knowing my text ahead of time, or if I wasn't going to be assigned a text, to be able to spend time in Scripture over a long period of time, letting something emerge in my heart. And a huge disadvantage is when we don't have that time, when we give ourselves just to the week before and let that be our preparation time, because what's happening then is we're taking our main advantage away, and that's time. Now, I do understand that sometimes there's emergency fill-in situations. That's just a different story. You know, sometimes we can prepare ahead of time just for the what-if, but sometimes we don't have time to really prepare ahead of time for the what-if. You know? So, another thing is curiosity of the congregation. Vicki, you kind of mentioned this earlier, is, you know, we want to get to know this person. And so that's an advantage of the fill-in preacher, support of the preaching minister. Yes. When I was at ACU, I went to church at Highland Church of Christ, and Mike Cope was the regular preacher, and what he did was when Jerry Taylor started preaching on a regular basis there, he was going to preach about once a month, Mike Hope, on the first Sunday Jerry was preaching, he was out of town, but Mike made a video that played right before Jerry's sermon and pumping up Jerry, giving him all this credibility. People who didn't know Jerry, because not everyone was a student at ACU, and we all knew Jerry from speaking in chapel and stuff, but not everyone who attended that church knew who this guy was. So Mike used his credibility to, you know, encourage people to listen to this guy. And then, of course, time. And I want to say the support of the preaching minister. Going back to the attitude of Paul in Philippians chapter 2, when I emailed everybody about the preachers, about the attendance hit, one thing Jonathan Stormett said that I thought was cool, and he's now the preaching minister at the Highland Church of Christ, I liked his attitude because he said, well, our attendance doesn't really take a hit because I'm actually probably the fifth best preacher in our church. And he said, when I'm gone, it's either Jerry Taylor, Glenn Pemberton, Randy Harris, Carson Reed, David Ray, you know, some of these people who, you know, but I like, even though not every church is a church right near a Bible department in that part of the country, but what I like is the attitude to be able to have the confidence to say, I'm not even the best preacher in this room right now, but God has called me to this day to share this message. So, getting back to time, I love this quote from Randy Harris a few years ago here at the lectures. He says, the Spirit works in the moment. That's true, but the Spirit also works in preparation.
Amen.
Right. And I think that we can, in teaching, preaching, leading conversations, leading small groups, it's always best if we remember that. This is no amount of rushed preparation can substitute for a full season of rumination. And when I prepared for, I preached Easter last year, not this last Easter, but the one a year ago, because we were in a transition year between preaching ministers. I had 18 months to prepare for my Easter sermon. When I started thinking about my sermon for that day, and the topic and the title was called Apparent Defeat, I didn't know I was going to be preaching it on an Easter Sunday. And I ended up a few months ago, or a few months ahead of time, we talked about that, and that's what it ended up being. But I planned that sermon, not every day, but off and on, for a year and a half. And when I finally delivered it, it wasn't anything close to what it started being. And the whole point of it was that moment in the movie or book where all hope seems lost. And so the sermon was about looking at the death of Jesus from the perspective of his friends and students. And if I had only been able to prepare for that for a week, I don't even really know what I would have said. But I got to prepare for it for a year and a half. And in that time, several illustrations came in, several illustrations went out. We had a full Sunday that day, and so it was a strict 20-minute thing. And so on the taking illustrations in and out thing, one time I heard a quote that's at least attributed to Albert Einstein. He said, I didn't have time to write you a long letter, or a short letter, so I wrote you a long one. I wrote you a long letter because I didn't have time to write you a short letter. And sometimes it's that way with sermons. I didn't have time to prepare a short sermon, so I prepared a long sermon. You put all this stuff in there. And so, but really, when we give ourselves a full season of thinking about a topic, things can pop up when we're not even looking for them. I wrote a book a few years ago called Prisoners in the Bible, and it's a book for people who are incarcerated to read about people in the Bible who are in prison. And I wrote that over a period of 3 years. And so I would see quotes pop up that I had never even thought about putting in as an illustration for a chapter that fit perfectly because I'm a slow writer. If I had decided to write this thing in 6 weeks, you know, all this, a lot of this stuff wouldn't be in there. But over time, you see these things. I saw a quote from The Office by Michael Scott, the main character, which the quote was, everybody deserves a second chance. And so I added that quote to the beginning of the Manasseh chapter in the book, who's like the worst person in the Bible, because months and months after I wrote the chapter, and kind of arranged the chapter a little bit differently because of that quote. So, getting in also on the using time. Evernote is such a wonderful tool for sermon preparation, book writing, class preparation, anything like that. And if you've never used Evernote, what it is You can see the elephant here because it remembers everything, and that's the whole point. You can open it up on your phone and type in a little thought to yourself if you're checking out at the grocery store. You just have this thought that connects to your sermon or whatever you're working on for 3 months down the road, and you're not going to lose it. Because when you open up your iPad and log into Evernote, it's going to be right there. Or you go onto your main computer and go into Evernote, it saves it all no matter what you're using. And so Evernote's a great tool. Here's what Mike Cope said about Evernote. He says, "I preached before Evernote, but now I don't know how I did." And so Evernote is a wonderful tool. Anyone familiar with the comedian Mitch Hedberg? And this is why I think Evernote is so important. Yeah, because he... One time, Mitch Hedberg says, you know, he was a comedian, and he said that when I go to bed at night, if I think of something funny, I have to either get up and find a pen and a piece of paper or convince myself that what I thought of is not funny. So, because if you sleep, you're going to lose it. You know, if I think of anything else between having a thought and writing it down, I usually lose it. But Evernote is a great thing to just go right in there, just a second, type a little sentence, put it away, and it's in your notebook that you make for that particular sermon or whatever you're working on. So, some personal resources and are some suggestions about resources and personal suggestions. I like this book called Preaching Without Notes. And the reason I like this format, I started doing this a couple of years ago, is because I don't preach without notes for any type to be able to say I preach without notes or for any type of badge of honor or anything like that. I preach without notes now because to maximize engagement with the people who I'm talking with. Like I said, it feels more like a conversation when I'm up there, because back before I preached without notes, I used an outline, and for my personal style, I felt tied to the pulpit. I felt like I could only get about this far away before I walked back. This guy, Joseph Webb, walks through a great strategy for preaching without notes. And what he basically says is that he teaches you to set up your sermon structure in such a way that when you begin on the path, you have all these different sections in your head and all these transitions, but the path is so clear that one section of your message is going to lead to the next, and that is going to lead to the next, and that is going to lead to the end of your message. And another benefit is that when you preach without notes, your sermon has, by necessity, to have simple, clear structure to it, because you have to be able to have the confidence to follow it through. And so then your audience is going to be able to follow you a little bit better. So I'm going to give this copy to who I think is the youngest fill-in preacher in here. So basically, I was going to take something underneath the seat, and I didn't take it. Yeah, and the downside for me about preaching without notes is that since he teaches you how not to stress yourself out by having all this stuff in your head, because you have such confidence in your transitions and actually your moves, because you're going toward one point. But the downside for me is that just my style is I'm not nervous, but I am so ready to get to Sunday that I become, with this style, I become impatient for Sunday. My Saturdays, I'm not nervous, I'm not worried, but I am just, it's like when you're way prepared for the final exam, and you're just like, I just want it to be here already. I just want to say this stuff, I want to get it out there, and just have it completed. Because until then, that's afterwards when I really feel like I can stop going through the moves of the sermon that I've prepared in my head. And I also keep a very detailed outline in the front pew in case, because you know, as a preacher, you can see something that really distracts you during a sermon. You know, if you can see people arguing in the back, that could really throw you off. You see the whole room. And so I've never had to do it, but I'm always prepared for the situation where I see something that completely throws me off. And if I do, I'm just going to walk down the steps, grab the outline, and bring it back up, and keep talking as I do it, because that can definitely happen. And so, let's see where we're at here. We have 4 minutes. Any thoughts, questions, anything that came to mind that we didn't mention?
I got one thought from the perspective of a worship leader in terms of time. There's a real value in that time element of the fill-in preacher, because, as you know, the way that Dan and I and you and I work together, we can, months in advance, start processing the points of where you're going, and we can develop even special music or perhaps a dramatic theme, but it's easier to really pull together a strong thematic worship service when you know weeks and weeks in advance
yes.
where you're going.
Yeah.
And we can also interplay. You can even bring in songs. Could we do this song? I found a video that works really well.
Yeah.
That's a great blessing for the worship leader as well.
That is, definitely. One of the things I really love is going in and getting to talk to Alan, our worship minister, weeks beforehand, and here's what I'm thinking. And, you know, whoever your worship minister is, maybe it's a volunteer, but being able to work with that person for way more time than maybe normally allotted, just because of the nature of ministry. You know, the preaching minister, you know, has other things that is expected besides just preaching, and may not in all seasons get to have that opportunity to plan a service weeks and weeks in advance. And another thing I'd encourage, just in closing, is the time factor. It's very understandable when ministers like us who preach occasionally don't find the time to prepare a sermon way in advance because of those other demands on ministry. But if you can get the shell and then of where you want to go in the text and maybe some part of the main point, and then create an Evernote booklet, you are going to be well on your way and have a huge advantage just by doing those simple things. And that could take, you know, maybe a couple of hours one day to really get the shell of your sermon down, and then most of the preparation will happen later. So, any other closing thoughts? Yes, Dan.
I don't know much about Evernote. If you have the app on your phone and on your iPad, do they sync?
They do, automatically.
Okay.
Yeah, so you can just type something on your phone and then a minute later pull it up on your iPad or on your computer, and there it is.
Okay.
It's a great, like, you can do the, you can buy a pen if your tablet, you know, lets you do that. You can actually write handwritten stuff. You can record audio. You can record video. You can bring pictures in from the internet. Anything. There's so much stuff you can store in Evernote that it can be so helpful. Especially also, we're going to talk about this tomorrow, about writing a book. Evernote is a real lifesaver. So why don't we close in prayer? God, when we preach, we pray that you will help us to believe that your Spirit is upon us. Help us to have full confidence in that when we deliver a message. And help us to prepare, and help us to feel your Spirit working through preparation. And help us to notice the little things in life that happen here and there that you would like to be part of the message. And also help us to be able to let go of things that are part of the message that are not useful. But overall, help us to bring glory and appeal to the idea of following your son, Jesus.
Yes.
And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Hey, thank you, everyone. It's been fun.